Hebrews chapter 7, and last week we finished verses 1 through 10. Thank you, Juan. I'm going to pick it up from verse 11 and read through to verse 28. I'm hoping to be able to get through that. It's an awful lot of material, but I think what we're going to do is make it a little bit more concise and summarize some of it. The reason for that, a lot of what we're going to hear, is amplification of the defense that the author is making about not returning to Judaism. If you remember, at the outset of the study of the book of Hebrews, we talk about the reason why the author wrote is some of the Hebrew people were returning from Christianity back to Judaism. And he amplifies the reason for not doing that. You're leaving a better covenant for a lesser covenant. And so we're going to be looking at that today. Follow along as I read it. Pick it up in verse 11. The writer says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, Old Testament, Old Covenant, for under it the people received the law." The law can't say, remember that? "What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" Remember, the high priest had to be of the family of Aaron. We said last week, salvation is not through association. Some of you may think you're a Christian because you were raised in a Christian home. That doesn't make you a Christian. Goes on to say, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe," which is, by the way, the tribe of Judah, "of which no man gave attendance at the altar." Christ was from the tribe of Judah. He was not of the tribe of Levi. And yet the greater covenant comes through Jesus Christ. "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Then there's yet far more evidence. For that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." That can only be speaking of one person, Jesus Christ. "For he testifieth," and it's found in the Old Testament, in Genesis and in the Psalm, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, not after the law. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." And I'll explain as we get to that. It's just saying that the law was weak into saving you, because it can't. "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we are drawn nigh unto God, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him, and said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or covenant. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. They could not live on forever to intercede for the people. Only Christ could do that. By this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost," amen to that, "to come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make it intercession for them," for us. "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people. For this he did once, when he was offered up himself. That's talking about the cross. For the law maketh man high priest, which have infirmities, that's sin. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Let's pray. Father, I know for some the passage is a little bit ambiguous. But may the Holy Spirit be our teacher and shed light on what the author is saying about our wonderful Savior. And that there is no need ever for another sacrifice, either in the temple of Jerusalem or anywhere in the world, for Christ was offered once for all. May we understand that our salvation is complete, for Jesus has said, it is finished. May we be blessed through the message, but Lord, may we also carry it to others who are without hope. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Yeah, the book of Hebrews can get a little confusing. And it can be somewhat ambiguous, but you've got to remember your Old Testament scriptures. There's a man by the name of Kenneth Lee Lay. Some of you might remember that name. He was an American entrepreneur. He played a leading role in the corruption scandal that led to the downfall of the Enron Corporation. How many remember that? The Enron, yeah. Well, Lay was the CEO and chairman of Enron from 1985 until his resignation. He resigned in 2002. But on July 7, 2004, he was indicted by a grand jury on 11 counts of security fraud. He was found guilty of that on May 25, 2006. It took some time, but he was guilty of 10 counts of security fraud against him. Now, legal experts said that Kenneth Lay could have faced 20 to 30 years in prison. I don't know how many of you remember that, but he never served one day. Guilty of 10 counts, never served a day. The reason for that is he died. You can laugh. He died while vacationing about 3.5 months before he was sentenced on October the 23rd. Kenneth Lee Lay was guilty of crimes. Now listen, but the law had no claim on him. Why? He was dead to the law. It's an axiom, I know. But it is a self-evident truth. The law doesn't apply to dead people. It applies to only the living. And guess what? I'm dead in Christ. Amen. Are you? If you're not, then you're subject to be judged by the law. And you will be found guilty. But those who have placed their faith and trust in our high priest, Jesus Christ, we'll never suffer that kind of a death. Because we're dead to the law. Why? Christ died to fulfill the law. Remember Jesus said to the disciples, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And this is what the author was trying to share with these Hebrew Christians. They were ready to go back to an inferior covenant. And so he talks about Christ being a high priest, not after the law, but after the order of Melchizedek. And we studied Melchizedek. So I hope you understand that. The believer who dies with Christ is dead to the law so that it has no claim on you. Amen. Listen, every one of us have broken every law. I know some of you are saying, no, I haven't. We did a Bible study here a number of years ago on the Ten Commandments. We studied every one of them. And you and I have broken every one. And I've never murdered anybody. Remember Jesus said, if you just say raka to your brethren, you are guilty of murder. You ever said, I hate you? We are guilty. And if you will be judged by the law, then you will be condemned by the law. That's why Hebrews 10, we haven't gotten there yet. The closest verse that we're going to find is verse 28 in chapter 7. That is a reference verse to this verse. And it says this, I quote, we have been sanctified, I mean set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, listen carefully, once for all. How many times did the high priest under the Old Testament, the covenant of the Levites, and the order of the high priest, have to take sacrifices to the temple? They did it every day. They did it once a year, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. And the high priest and only the high priest would take a sacrifice. A spotless lamb without blemish of the first year. Slay that animal and take his blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in the holies of holies. First for his sin and then for the sins of all of Israel, the children of God. But it had to be done again and again and again. And guess what? Those priests would eventually get old and die, wouldn't they? Another priest would have to come along and do it all over again. And that's what they wanted to go back to. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to say, listen, you've got a better high priest in Christ. He died once for all. Never again does that sacrifice have to be made. For Christ suffered and died on the cross and rose again to justify you in the eyes of Almighty God. That's why when we study Hebrews 6, it said it's impossible for those who have been enlightened to fall away because it can't be saved again. I was sharing with a few of the young people in the baptism class that once you're saved, you have sincerely been saved. You're saved for all time and eternity. And it's a good thing if you sin and you have guilt. Amen? Because that's the obvious proof that the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, shape up! Right? If you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you'd just go on doing what you wanted to. You wouldn't come to church, you wouldn't read your Bible, you wouldn't care. But you do care because you're saved, and when you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit. It's a better covenant. When people made sacrifice for their sin in the Old Testament, they were not sealed with the Holy Spirit because it was a type of Christ to come. Jesus Christ is God's most perfect high priest. Amen? Now the writer asked, and I want you to go back to verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, we know that of the Bible teaches that the tribe of Levite were to take care of the temple responsibilities. And that Aaron's descendants were to be the high priest. Now you had priest and you had high priest. And he says, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, or under it, the people received the law, then what need is there for another one? Because the law can't save you. Why did God establish a different priesthood with a priest after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? Because God never intended the Levitical priesthood to last forever. It served a purpose during a dispensation. We call it the dispensation of the law. That men would understand that the wages of sin is what? Death. Why? Because we have transgressed the law of God. That's why Paul came along in Romans and wrote that epistle and said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says no matter who you are, no matter how perfect a life you may live, you will always miss the mark. Think about in your mind a dartboard. And you know what the object of that is to get that dart right dead center. And what it's saying is no matter who you are, you can never hit the bullseye. The only person who ever did was Jesus Christ. Because all of us fall short. But He did not. And He is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. God has set aside Judaism. Now don't think for one moment that Judaism wasn't important. Christianity is built on Judaism. That's why we love our Jewish brethren, amen? We just want them to recognize their Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. The Bible says one day they will. They will look on Him whom they appears, and they will believe. But unfortunately, our Hebrew friends will go through again another Holocaust. I don't like to say that, because it's horrible what they already went through. But I shared with you last week that since the beginning of time, Satan and his cohorts have tried to eradicate the Jewish people. Because if there is no Hebrew people and there is no city of Jerusalem, there can be no throne of David, there can be no reigning for Christ. And it's interesting how the devil continues to be persistent. But he will fail. So God has set aside the Judaism and brought in a new priesthood, not something just out of the blue, but patterned after Melchizedek. And we can go back in the Bible and we can see this high priest that we shared in our other sermons, who he was, the King of Salem, the King of Righteousness, and how he came to bless Abraham after the victory of the battle against the kings. And you'll remember that Melchizedek was very important because Abraham actually paid a tithe to Melchizedek. That's last week's sermon. And Abraham, in a sense, was acting on the whole nation of Israel. So Melchizedek is a greater priest than Aaron. And I'm sure the Hebrew people who read this didn't like that. Why? Because we get caught up in our traditions, don't we? Let's be honest. Now we need to apply this to where we live today. Sometimes we get caught up in our traditions. You know that the Bible tells us to beware of traditions. Beware of the rudiment of men. We're to be biblicists, faithful to the Bible, to the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying traditions are bad. There are good traditions. But then there are outdated traditions. And there are traditions that don't honor God. And yet some churches have gotten caught up into these things. And a new preacher comes along and says, it's unbiblical. If you read the Bible, that's not something we should be doing. The people are getting an uproar. Why? It's been tradition here for 30 years. Well, what are you going to put your faith on? The Bible, the Word of God, or tradition of men? Paul talked about that in the book of Colossians. There were churches in Paul's day that were worshiping angels. And I'm sure they were sincere about that. But when you study the Bible, every time a man prostrates before an angel, they're rebuked by the angel. So what's that say? You ought to be caught up in angel worship, should you? And yet we got churches that won't condemn that heresy. Why? It's tradition. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about because I used to do it. And think about how stupid that was. Put my money in there right for that angel and bow down to that angel. Pray to that angel. These folks wanted to go back to a tradition that God was done with. Note verse 18. And again, I'm not going to exposit every verse because we've got a lot here. For there is a verily, for sure, a disannulling. Now, I think we all know what an annulment is. The word disannulling comes from the Greek word aphetese. Aphetese has to do with the doing away of something that was once established. And that's the terminology used here. It is used, for example, of annulling a treaty. We recently had our president annul a treaty that was made with Iran. It was a bad treaty. And so it was annulled. There could be an annulling of a promise or a vow, a regulation. It has to do with the removing of something that was once established. And so the writer is trying to get these folks to stay with Christianity. Because in Christianity you have the greater covenant. Why would you go back to a lesser covenant? Because they were caught up in their tradition. It's the only reason. They were caught up with their Passover meals. They were caught up with all of their feasts. And guess what? They're still doing it today, aren't they? The whole ceremonial system was wiped out. In fact, evidence of that, and most of you who are students of the Bible know it, when Christ died on the cross, what happened in the temple? Thank you, Sapphire. She went like that. Yes! The curtain that divided the holy place from the holy of holies was torn asunder. Dr. Reynolds Showers told us, he did research on it, and he said if a team of horses was put on one side and tethered to the curtain, and another team on the other side, and they were to, you know, go both their ways, they could not tear that curtain apart. That's how thick that curtain was. And yet when Christ died, that curtain was torn asunder as a symbol, as a sign to humanity that Jesus Christ now intercedes as our high priest to our holy God. Amen. The old system, yes, it revealed sin. Yes, it covered sin. It could give a relative measure of drawing one to God. But it could never release you of the penalty of sin. Only Christ could do that. So not only is Christ our high priest, He is our sacrifice. It's amazing when you think about this. And He continues to be our intercession. Now, the language in Hebrews is somewhat ambiguous, a little clumsy. But there is a passage that I'm going to read to you that's going to clear this all up. And you know, the Bible always proves the Bible. Amen? The Bible is the greatest commentary on itself. So I want you to keep your finger there in Hebrews. And I want you to go to Galatians. And I want you to go to chapter 3. Keep your finger there. Chapter 3 and verse 10. I'm going to read the verse 14. I want you to listen carefully. If you can get this, then you've come a long way to understanding what chapter 7 Hebrews is about. Paul says, and I pick it up at verse 10. Paul says to the church of Galatia, "For as many as are under the works of the law," or are under the, what's the word there? Curse. And then he points to Scripture. "For when you see it is written," it's a reference to Scripture. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So if you don't fulfill the law in every degree, guess what? You're cursed. Again, only one person ever did that. Jesus Christ. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God." There it is. And this is what The writer of Hebrews is trying to explain to these Hebrew Christians. The law will never save you. In fact, it condemns you. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by what? Memorize that. The just shall live by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. You can't save yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. Oh, how we have so many churches teaching and preaching that if you just do this and you just come to church enough, you just put enough money in the offering place, you just continue to be a good person, and one day when you go to heaven, God's going to bless you with eternal life. Well, I'm here to tell you the Bible doesn't teach that salvation is through reformation. Because it is not. And last week we learned salvation is not through association. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Faith in Christ and in His finished work alone. Let's finish this. He says, and the law is not of faith. Now, I wish he had wrote that, whoever was the writer of Hebrews. I wish he had wrote that in there. Because that's basically what he's trying to say. He's almost like a defense lawyer in chapter 7. He knows where these people's heads are about the Levitical priesthood and the high priest. But for me, that would have been enough. The law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ took our curse when he hung on the cross and took your sin. All of your sin, past, present, and future. And he died in your place. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at Jesus Christ. It's not only the sacrifice for our sin. He took the curse for our sin, but Jesus is our permanent priest. And Jesus continues forever to make intercession for all of us. And there's some wonderful truths in that. And so, for today, we leave off at chapter 7. And verse 18. Let's pray. Father, as we stop here to have communion, may our hearts be touched through the sacrifice of our Savior Christ and what He's done. Yes, we know that the law instituted the political priesthood, but perfection could only come through Christ, for only He could justify us. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the deliverance we have and the eternal life through Christ. Lord God, if there's someone here today who does not know for sure if they die to go to heaven, may this be the day of their eternal salvation. May they recognize before you, a holy God, that they are a sinner, but that you, our Heavenly Father, love us with an undying love, and that you love us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord God, convict that soul that may be nearest hell to accept eternal life through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Prepare our hearts now to receive of the Lord's Supper. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to ask the deacons if they will prepare the table for communion.